Please be seated.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the confidence that all who believe in you will rise. We will see you face to face, and what a day that will be. Help us to live this life in light of that truth. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes as we look in your word today. Draw us close to you. I pray that we would choose to obey everything that you say. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a very impatient world. And I think being in Northern Virginia, it emphasizes it even more. We are a society of go-getters. I want what I want it now, and I want it in my way. We're impatient. Just this last week, went to see my brother in Ohio, and it's about a 8-hour drive, about 6.5, you know, minus stops for kids and meals and so on. And I just remember on the way back, we hit Pittsburgh, and there was traffic there, and I just started getting frustrated and annoyed. Come on, can't we get there? Let's go. What's taking you all so long? And then I read later on about the people that settled out that way. They took the covered wagons. And for me, what was a very easy 8-hour drive would take anywhere between 8 weeks and 8 months. Think about that. 8 weeks, 8 months, going along at about this fast. Well, if westward expansion had been left up to me, I would have gotten as far as the Blue Ridge and said, I don't want to do it. And we would all still be living in skyscrapers out here in Virginia because no one wanted to go out west. We're impatient today. And that's not good. I mentioned to you that we were in Ohio, and not only were we in Ohio, but we were in the epicenter of the Amish universe. Now, it's great when you're there, after you get used to it, because here I am, still kind of on Northern Virginia nerves. I've made it into Ohio. We hit this county, and they've got these horse and buggies on the side of the road going along. And at first, when you're caught behind one, and they're going this fast, and you're going, I've got places to go, people to see, come on, let's go, let's go. And you just feel the tension rising up inside you. But after, I'd say, the second day there, I was going, there's something to this. Patience is a good thing. Patience forces you to get out of the way and recognize that God is in control. Patience is important. We've all heard that Rome wasn't built in a day. But neither are God's plans. Some of God's biggest work that he does may be when we feel like nothing is happening. Because we so measure our lives by what we're doing, how fast we're getting there. But God can be doing something far deeper and far greater. And we're going, what's going on here? Because we're oblivious to it. We're so obsessed with the schedule and all the stuff around us that we miss out. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, it says this, verse 12. We don't want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Faith and patience. Those are two character traits that don't come easily to Northern Virginians. Faith means trusting God when I'm unable to do something. Patience is saying, whoa, this isn't my way, my time, that's okay. Doesn't come easily to us. We're impatient. But here's the trouble with this impatience that we have. Impatience tends to value motion over direction. Well, just do something. Come on, let's go. Sometimes the best thing we can do is say, whoa, I need to pause and step back. Direction is much more important than motion. Impatience is really a control issue. I want it my way. I'm hanging on to it. It's a control issue because we think we can take better care of ourselves than God can. Impatience shrinks our world. Because when we're impatient, we obsess about what's right around us and we don't lift our eyes up and see the big picture of what's going on. And I think sometimes if we would just lift our eyes up and look at what's going on, it would change our perspective dramatically. But we're just like those hamsters in the wheels, just going on, Got to be some places, got to do some things. We can't see the big picture. We lose out when we're impatient. The bottom line is that impatience is short-sighted. It frets about the now and is oblivious to anything bigger that God might be doing. Impatience blinds us to the greater work of God. And in our heart of hearts, we know this, yet day in and day out, we hop onto the treadmill by the way we choose to live, and we just, I'm in Northern Virginia, got to power through everything. So how do you escape from impatience? I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is a chapter that many in church world will call the Great Hall of Faith. Because what it does is it talks about different people and how they walked by faith and they had patience. They escaped impatience. Well, how do you do that? You take the long view. You take the long view in life, just as some of the people that we're going to look at did. Now, you can be in a busy society. I'm not saying that you just say, great, pastor said, just sit back. You don't have to do anything. We are in a busy world, but we don't have to let that busyness define us. We need to pause and to take the long view. Hebrews chapter 11 starts off this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Taking the long view. When I talk about taking the long view, you could use a number of different words to describe this. Taking the long view is living by faith. Taking the long view is trusting God. Taking the long view is waiting on God. And these are things that can all kind of get into our church vocabulary. We know they're the right things to say, and we can toss the terms around. But when it comes to living it out, we just don't do all that well. It's not natural for us to want to say, okay, God, I'll trust you. God, let's do your plans, your way, and on your time. Doesn't come easily because naturally as human beings, we all want to say, I've got it. I can handle this by myself. Now, this chapter in Hebrews is written to a group of people that apparently were suffering for their faith. Earlier, towards the end of chapter 10, it says that some of them were in prison because they followed Jesus Christ, and some of them had their houses plundered for it. This isn't the point we are saying, whoa, wait a minute. I thought if I follow Jesus, isn't life supposed to get a whole lot better? If I follow Jesus, then doesn't that mean that God kind of owes me a good life? No. So how do you live in light of this? How do you take the long view when things don't go according to plan? How do you take the long view when you very much want to be in control yourself? By faith. Now, that's a very frustrating answer. That's just like going to the doctor and he says, hey, take two pills and then call me in the morning. So how do you live by faith? That's what we want to talk about. Living by faith is not a leap of stupidity. Living by faith is not just randomly saying, okay, I believe this. Okay, that's great. You can believe in the spaghetti head God. You can do whatever you want. Living by faith means that we are going to act on the information that we have. Living by faith is not a leap of stupidity, but it is a measured step based on evidence that you have. And the evidence that we have in Scripture and from our own lives is that God always delivers. He will never let you down. You won't know all that there is to know. Because if you knew all that there is to know, God wouldn't be big enough that he would deserve your worship. But because God is bigger than what we can grasp, because God's ways and his plans are bigger than us, he says to us, I want you to take a step of faith. You know you can trust me, but I want you to just step out and do what I tell you to do. I remember when I proposed to Karen, we had been dating for a while, and it got to the point where, to me, I didn't know everything there was to know about her, and I'm still discovering things after 17 years. It is 17 years, right? Yeah, 17 years of marriage. I am still discovering and enjoying living with my bride. But, you know, it got to the point after seeing the person she was, it's like, this is a no-brainer. Mark, you are foolish not to fall on a knee and propose to her. And so I did. And I've never regretted it. Best decision I made other than following Christ. You don't know everything, but you know enough to make a wise choice, to take that step. Living by faith is trusting God because you can do that. Now, many of you here are students, whether you're in high school or whether you're getting ready to go back to college. And this is really important that you understand what faith is. The world will tell you that your faith is just something you put in this little box and you pull it out on Sunday or when you're with some of your religious friends. But faith really should impact all of your life. And your faith is not just something you do because your folks tell you to or because you think, well, I probably should go to church. Your faith is based on evidence that God is who he says he is and that you can trust his word right here. You're going to hear things, whether it be from teachers or classmates, that, you know, you really can't trust that Bible. I mean, it's kind of unreasonable that the Bible says this or that. Or do you know that the Bible and science are at war with one another? And the crazy thing is, when you hear a lie 1,000 times, it'll start sounding like the truth. But whether that lie has been told once or 1,000 times, it's still a lie. You can trust God, and you can trust his word. God will always deliver. You know, you'll hear things like, well, you know, the Bible, you can't just trust it. There's a bunch of people sitting around by a campfire. They put it together. And, you know, the Bible says the world is flat. Come on, you know, science has proved that years ago. No, hang on a minute. There are a couple references to, hey, take this message to the four corners of the earth. But it's clearly just an expression. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, which was written close to 1,000 years before Christ, it talks about God sitting above the sphere of the earth. Long before telescopes, long before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. There is no war between science and the Bible. They will always mesh because truth is truth. To say that there is a war between science and the Bible is like saying there's a war between, you know, elephants and xylophones. It's irrational. It just makes no sense. It's two random things. The Bible will always measure up, or I should say this, science will always measure up to what the Bible says. When you examine the evidence of the Bible, it's clear that it's true. Now, there's a lot I can't explain about the Bible. There's things that I go, God, I would love to sit down with you and have you say why this is the case. But for his reasons, God says, I've given you what you need. But I do know this. The Bible is reliable, and Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead around 30 AD is overwhelming. To me, I think it takes more faith to believe that he did not rise from the dead and that he was just a great religious leader. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then I'll say, okay, I'll believe the man that overcame death. And the things that I don't understand, I'll trust the man who overcame death. When you look at this word, this Bible that we have right here, and you see that it is reliable, we can trust it. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming that it's true. I encourage you, when you hear things like you can't trust the Bible or this artificial war against the science in the Bible, that you say, wait a minute, I'm going to look at the facts. Or sometimes when people say, hey, you know, have you heard this about the Bible? You ask them, well, did you read it? No. So go for the facts yourselves, and if you want some other resources, a couple great books you can look at, which will give you some of the background on the Bible. Cold Case Christianity, it's a detective who says, I want to examine the claims of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. And he employs some of his detective techniques, and it's a very interesting read. Another book, we even have some of them out there, is called The Case for Christ, in which we look at the evidence from science, from archaeology, from prophecy and that's been fulfilled in the Bible, say, okay, you choose. But my plea to you is that when people say, you know, faith is just something random out there and you really can't trust the Bible, ignore that. Look at the facts. God wants you to do that. God doesn't want you to just trust something for which there's no basis of. He's given us what we need in his Bible. And then for the steps that we don't know what the outcome is, he says, based on what you know, will you trust me? So before we look at a couple examples of faith, you need to know that faith is not something out of the blue. It is not a leap of stupidity. There's rational evidence to take the next step, even though you may not know exactly where your feet are going to land. So look at some of these examples. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'd encourage you, take the long view, be patient, read through the whole chapter, preferably not now, but read through it over the next week, and look at the examples that are in there of ordinary people who just said, I will trust my extraordinary God, and he will do amazing things, because he will get the glory for it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham, follow along with this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him and of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers in the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of their own country that they left, they would have an opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The trouble with a passage like this is it took me about a minute and a half to read it. And there's a lot crammed in there. And so when you read passages like that, or you can read the account of Abraham in the Bible, it's Genesis chapter 12 to 25. You can read it inside a half hour, and it'll go by very quickly. And you don't grasp that from sentence to sentence, it can be years. You know, when God told Abraham, listen, I want you to pick up everything and move from here. Yeah, I know you're settled in. I know you love the place, I know you're comfortable, and I know you're 75 years, and I know you don't have any kids, but I want you to move, and guess what? You are going to be the granddaddy of a great nation. How do you think Abraham would have reacted? Well, maybe he got up enough faith to say, okay, I'll do it. But if I was Abraham, I would be saying, okay, Lord, a year has gone by, and nothing has happened yet. You're not in control. What's going on here? Do you know that it was 25 years from the time that God said, Abraham, up and out, and then I'm going to give you a family and you're going to start a great nation? 25 years. 25 years of being in a foreign country, following a God that you may not have known all that well, on a promise that all the medical experts would have said, that's crazy. It ain't going to happen. It would have been very easy as each year went by to go, must have been a mistake. This isn't falling into place. It's not very obvious what God is doing. And over 25 years, and then the promise was fulfilled like that. Taking the long view means trusting God when the pieces aren't all fitting into place right now. And I'll also tell you, something, when you think of the long view, the younger you are, the harder it is to take. There's an inverse relationship between taking the long view and your age. But it's really going to take a step of faith. And I'd say the younger you are, and the sooner you make the choice to say, yep, I'm going to follow the God of the Bible, even though the world around me may laugh, even though it may not make sense, everything that happens, I'm going to trust the God of the Bible. I can promise you, you will never, never regret it. Take the long view. So taking the long view, what we learn from Abraham is that taking the long view, it reminds you where you belong. Abraham was a pilgrim going through the land. He knew he had a far greater purpose than what was right here and right now. He was living for his home country, heaven. You know, I so appreciated what the three Annas sang for us about hearing the words, well done. Can you imagine if we lived every day here on earth in light of our homecoming in heaven, when we can hear our great King say, "Well done, way to go. You followed me even though you couldn't see what was going on. Even though you didn't understand everything, way to go, you took the long view." That's what we want to hear. Taking the long view reminds us where you belong. I had the privilege of living in England for several years after growing up here in the States. And England is a very different country than the U.S. Kind of, sort of speak the same language, but things are different. There's a different mindset, a different way of doing things. And you stand out when you're a foreigner. Like here, if I was to go to the store and Karen and I are there and I say, "Hey, you mind getting some butter down aisle 5? "Yeah, no problem." No one bats an eyelid. But when you're in a store where everyone either speaks in a clipped Oxford accent or a Pompey Cockney, and you say, "Hey, honey, you mind going and getting some butter down the aisle?" I sounded like I was some guy from Duck Dynasty. I really stood out. And as Christians, we ought to stand out in the way we live and the way we speak to one another. We should look different because we really are from another country, another world. You know, just one aside, so often we hear things like, "Oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly value." That's nonsense. If you're not heavenly minded, you will be of very little earthly value to God. God wants us to have our hearts and our minds set on our real home. And you know, I got good news about our real home in heaven. Heaven is not sitting around in the clouds listening to one another play the harp. I would not want to listen to you all play the harp. You certainly would not want to listen to me. Heaven is something fantastic that God has prepared. It is a new world with no sin, no suffering, no pain. And he says, "This is what you're living for. Be patient. Take the long view while you're in this sin-infested earth right now." Taking the long view, we see from Abraham, also helps you set your priorities in order. To spend time with that which matters the most. Not to get caught up with all that is right around you. You know, we live in an area where there are many immigrants. And the truth is that many immigrants, when they come to this area, will work very, very hard. And they will live very frugally so they can send their money back home. What if we had the mindset that we would work hard while we're here, and the money that we get, man, as much as we can, we send ahead to our heavenly home? Can you imagine a world where missionaries don't struggle to raise support? Where it doesn't take months, years to build an orphanage because the funds aren't there, because Christians have spent so much of it on stuff that we can enjoy right here and now? What if we said, "I'm going to live this life in light of the next, and that means my money and my stuff is all at God's disposal"? Abraham did it, and we can too. And when I talk about these characters and the examples that they set, I want you to understand that we're not talking about superheroes. I'm talking about normal people. You can do this. It is simply a matter of taking a step of faith. And the interesting thing is, in all the characters that you see in Hebrews 11, they don't all do the same thing. God does amazing things in different ways. Some led countries. Some influenced their families. Some went on missions that they thought they could never do. And some died for their faith, which they thought they would never have the courage to do. It's all different. But God says, "You can do this. Take the step of trusting me." Another example we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is Moses. You can move ahead to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, here's a guy who was placed into privilege, adopted into Pharaoh's family, could have had anything in the land, but he knew where he belonged. He knew that he followed the God of the Hebrews. And that guided him in the choices he made. See, taking the long view reminds you of who you really are and what really matters. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what matters more than anything else is that you follow him closely and you obey him and allow him to do things that are beyond your control. Taking a long view will also guide your moral choices. You know, here's Moses, who could have had anything he wanted: money, sex, power, privilege, everything. And it says he could have enjoyed the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, sin is a lot of fun. The younger you are, the funner it may seem to jump into it and do what the world says. Taking a step of faith is taking a long view. And instead of thinking, how am I going to feel 10 minutes after this? It says, what's the impact of this choice going to be a year down the road, 10 years down the road? Having that long view will guide us. And so we can see, you know, sin offers a lot of fun, but it's like candy. You'll burn through it quickly and it isn't going to do you any good. God wants us to follow him, take that long view. Moses had it all here on earth, but he traded it for something much, much greater. So how do you take the long view? How do you take the long view in a very impatient world? I'd love to give you step-by-step answers. Hey, do these five simple things and you'll have taken the long view in 5 minutes, but that would kind of defeat the purpose of it. Taking the long view begins with a daily choice. It starts off by saying, God, I'm yours. Would you guide me and help me to see things from your perspective? That prayer in and of itself is so counter to everything that is in the fiber of our beings, because we want to be in control. We want to be the master of our destiny. But God says, no, I'm at work. May not feel like it. You may not be able to see it, but I am at work, and I want you to trust me. Taking a long view is a willingness to surrender the whole idea of having it done in my time. And that's hard, especially in difficult circumstances. We would love to blast through all the trials in life. It'd be great if we could say, hey, this is a 5-minute lesson on pain. This is a 10-minute lesson on pain. But sometimes God's lessons drag on much, much longer. And we want to cry out, God, where are you? I know people that went through this and they were healed in 10 minutes. I know people that went through this and everything turned out just fine for them. Where are you, God? What's going on? And in the long view, you say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'll be the first to admit that. But I do believe my God knows what's going on. And I'm going to trust him even though I can't see exactly what lies ahead. Taking the long view means that whatever happens here, this side of eternity, I will believe that God is good and that he will use whatever happens to me as his follower and his child for ultimate good. May not be the plans and the things that I wanted right here and now, but God's ways are so much better. Moses didn't get what he thought he wanted. Abraham didn't get to see the whole nation that he was said to be the father of. But that's because they were trusting in a God who has a city built for us down the road, taking the long view. Taking the long view means trusting him instead of hitting the panic button, which we're so quick to do because we're impatient. Trusting him means saying, okay, Lord, there's no shortcuts to Christ-likeness. Have your way with me. And if it means taking me through suffering, only let me suffer well, trusting you. Why do you want to take the long view? Is it worth it? We're in an impatient world where we'd like to have whatever we want now. It is worth it. Hebrews chapter 11 drifts into chapter 12, and it starts off like this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The crowd that he's talking about here in the beginning of chapter 12 is the cast of characters from chapter 11. And they are in the stands rooting for us as we trust God. They're saying, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I took a step. Man, you go, way to go. Yeah, you're suffering now. You don't see it. You go for it. We have heavenly witnesses cheering for and rooting us on. That's amazing. A number of years ago, I ran the Reston Triathlon, and the last leg of it is the run. And I am not a triathlete. You take one look at me and you can tell that. I am not a triathlete. So during this last leg, I had two competing thoughts going through my mind. Okay, just keel over and die. But no, wait a minute. There's a lot of free pizza at the end, and that's kind of cool. So this battle was going on in my mind as I'm kind of half limping, half walking, half running through this. But when you get to South Lakes High School and you make that final lap and there are people in the stands cheering you, something happens, and all those thoughts about wanting to die all that earlier make you say, yeah, I can do it. You start picking up your knees, you're waving to people, you're looking good, even though on the inside you're not feeling that good. But Shane, it's wonderful to have people rooting for you. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have that in heaven. We have Abraham, we have Moses, we have Sarah, and a whole cast of others who are saying, go for it. It is so worth it. Continues in verse 2. As we run this race, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus took the ultimate long view. Jesus could have looked down history forward and seen characters like me and said, I've got to die for him. Now, he's going to mess up plenty of times. But he didn't say that. He was patient. He took the long view with all of humanity. And the reason Jesus went to the cross is to allow us to experience this life of faith that we can live with God here on earth and enjoy heaven as our ultimate home. See, as human beings, we are naturally impatient. We want to be in control. We want to do things our way. And some people may do that with the facade of religion. You may look real good on the outside, and others may just live in abject immorality. But in either case, when we're trying to control it ourselves and being impatient, the Bible calls that sin. And because of sin, we deserve eternity separated from God. There's nothing we can do to earn God's good graces. But what God does is he says, world, I love you so much. I want you to enjoy me for the rest of forever. And I will make a way for this to be possible. But you've got to come to me on my terms. And his terms are this. He sent Jesus to die in our place to pay the penalty for our sin that we could never pay by ourselves. Jesus died in our place, and then he rose again to prove that he did what he said he would. And he invites you to life with him. And it simply is this, is saying, Lord, I realize I've been impatient. I'm trying to do things my own way. That's sin. I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose again. And I'm trusting him as my Savior. The Bible says when you do that, you've passed from death into life. You can begin to experience what it means to live by faith, to trust God even when you may not know what the ultimate outcome is, because God is totally trustworthy. The choice is ours. Are we going to live life taking the long view, or are we going to get sucked into the busyness of this world and let that define us? It's our choice. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people that see you for who you are, higher and greater than we can imagine. Lord, we can't explain everything about you, but I pray that we would be a people who trust you. I pray that we would be a people that take steps of faith. And maybe some of the most unlikely candidates here would be used by you to do amazing things, not because we are amazing, but because you are, and you just call us to follow you step by faith, step by step. Let us do that by faith now. Amen.